Bible with me to the book of Psalms.
And I think this is such a precious psalm that I want to share with you tonight. Psalm 55. And we're just going to use a couple of verses, verse 16 and 17. But we, in order to understand the psalm, you have to get into the context of what the psalm is all about. And so the psalm is not, if you'll notice, it's not assigned to any specific event. However, some think the psalm was either during the persecution by Saul or the conspiracy of Absalom. And still others think it might have happened when David understood that the inhabitants of Keilah would deliver him into the hands of Saul there in the 23rd chapter of 1 Samuel. Now, however, since a single person is mentioned in verse 12 and verse 13, it may be thought rather to be written on the occasion of Absalom's rebellion and especially written toward Ahithophel. Ahithophel was a counselor. In fact, he was one of the top men in David's cabinet. And he really betrayed David. Some believe that he should be considered be a type of Judas, the betrayer of our Lord. And looking at the entire psalm, one can see many things which may truly be applied to the Lord Jesus and what he in his life. However, more clues to the psalm ties it close to the to that time when Ahithophel went with David's son Absalom, and they took over. Well, attempted to take over the kingdom, and of course, as I've mentioned, Ahithophel was one of the closer advisors to David in his cabinet. Looking at the context, one can see that in verses 1 through 14, David is relating to all of his troubles. He's listing the problems, and then he spells out the doom of those people that have opposed him in verse 15. And then after feeling downcast and defeated, David remembered something. And right there in verses 16 and 17, he tells us what he does. And he said, "As for me," I got all these problems, but as for me, he said, "What am I going to do? I will call upon my God. I'll call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." And then he went on to say, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Many, many Christians, many, many Christians forget the tremendous, glorious privilege that belongs to us as children of God. And that is, we have a privilege that is unequaled by any other in this whole world. Notice in this text and the other passages why prayer is such a great privilege. Three things that I recorded from the text that I think will be helpful to us tonight. First of all, I want us to notice how prayer allows us access to God. Look what it says in verse 17. Evening and morning and noon. Now we would say what? Morning, noon, and evening, because we feel like our day starts in the morning. But for the Jewish people, their day started after 6 o'clock on the evening. And so he said evening after 6 and morning after 6 and at noon at midnight day, I'm going to pray. And he says, and cry aloud And look what he said. And they'll hear my voice. Have you ever been to the point where you felt like when you prayed that he didn't hear? He wasn't listening. I remember so well some years ago when I took a church, and that church was so much in so much trouble, it was unreal. I mean, just unreal. And I could name a lot of things that went on, but there's no use to waste time talking about all the problems. But I thought, well, boy, it's terrible. And so one Saturday at night before church, I went over to the church at night, and I opened the door of the church. Now, the church had a three-story building. The main auditorium was on the first floor, and the Sunday school rooms on second and third floor, and flat roof. And so I went down to the altar in front, and I looked up to heaven, and I asked the question that no one should ever ask God. Why? Why? And I prayed, why? 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 I just left a real good church and went there. And I thought, well, the Lord didn't hear me. So I walked back to the auditorium, went upstairs and got on the second floor and went into a Sunday school room and got right in the corner of one of the Sunday school rooms. And I fell down on my face and cried again, why, Lord, why? Nothing happened. And then I went up on the third floor and did the same thing on the third floor, thinking I was getting closer to heaven if I got on the third floor. And went to a room and I prayed the same prayer. Nothing happened. And there's a kind of a closet type of area there in the third floor where there was a ladder. You could climb up and you could push a covering back and you could crawl through a square about like this and get up on the top of the roof. And so I got up on the top of the roof, and I remember reading in the Psalms that heaven is north. And so I made sure I looked north. And I cupped my hand and I said, why, Lord? And it seems like the Holy Spirit answered and said this in real strong southern language. Shut up. Shut up. I'm working in your life, and you don't know it, but I'm working something very special in your life right now. And he did. My, did he ever. So the best thing to do is not ever say why, because the Holy Spirit might say, yo, shut up. I'm working on you, and I'm dealing with you right now. And so back over in Psalm 119, verse 164, it said there that the psalmist probably praised the Lord seven times in one day. And so Daniel prayed three times a day, and it's here recorded that David took his troubles before the Lord evening, morning, and at midday. In solemn, very earnest prayer, David spoke to the Lord. Two, the Bible says that Paul is said to, in a time of distress, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, he gave himself to the Lord three different times that he prayed that God would remove something from his life, and God didn't. It was an earnest prayer. And he was asking God for deliverance. But God said, now, God told him to shut up. Because he said, I'm sticking that thorn in your side so you'll keep on my side rather than get away from me and think you can do something without my power and without my direction. And that's exactly what the Lord does in our lives. Notice the following thoughts about this, our access to God. A couple of things. First of all, first, access to God brings us into his presence. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. And I like this one. And I think Brother Doug Porter quotes this verse a whole lot too. And he likes it, and I like it too. He says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find help in time of need. That means that since I am in Jesus, when I pray, the Son intercedes and the Father sees through the filter of His Son, and He hears me with the help of the Holy Spirit. I like that, don't you? This literally allows me access into the very presence of the Creator and Sustainer of the entire universe. Amen? Amen? Secondly, not only do we have access to God in as far as His presence is concerned, but access to God is available to all of His people without exception. Many great prayers fell from the lips of just ordinary, run-of-the-mill people in the Bible. I thought about three or four of them. First of all, there was Hannah, a very humble lady in 1 Samuel, prayed and asked God to give her a son. And God answered that prayer. How about that publican over in Luke chapter 18, verse 20, where he said, "Lord, I'm just a rotten, stinking sinner. I'm not worth it. I'm not worth it all." This man who has been visiting our church recently, and his wife got saved last Sunday, he told me, he said, "I'll tell you what." He said, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to argue with the Apostle Paul." I said, "What are you going to argue with him about?" He said, "Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners." And he said, I think I excelled him by a few miles. But God saved him. And it is interesting, too. I don't know if the Rochelles know it, but he's bald-headed, and he's got tattooed on top of his head, "Saved by grace." Saved by grace. I don't mind you putting that there. You say, "Well, you like tattooing? I don't care. I don't want to have one." But if he wants to put one on there, let's put it on there. That'll be a testimony to the Lord Jesus and what He's done for us. Amen. Saved by grace. Amen. And so that's exactly what we ought to do. And not only common people like the publican, but how about that dying thief? What did he say? "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he said, the Lord answered and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Wow. Wow. What a prayer, and how wonderful it is. So no believer should ever feel that they have no right to pray. God allows you to pray for your family needs and for your community needs, for your church needs, for your missionaries and their needs. And we could go on and on and on and on and on and tell you how many things that we can pray for. But we should take advantage of that privilege of prayer. Secondly, I want you to note how prayer anticipates an answer. Look at the latter part of verse 17. "And he shall hear my voice." And this should give us confidence when we pray. God desires to answer our prayers more than we want them answered. I remember reading in Luke chapter 21, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus said, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and those things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the king." In other words, it's a pleasure for God to answer your prayers in His will. Amen? And this is why the power of faith is possible. Boy, knowing that God is going to answer your prayers. Thirdly, I want you to consider how prayer achieves the impossible. David had learned, evidently, this lesson, or it wouldn't have written there, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't have let him write verse 16 and 17 in Psalm 55. And this is the reason he says what he says in the text. Then looking down at chapter in verse 22 of that same psalm, it says, cast thy burdens. The word keep comes from a Greek word which means to put a wall around or put a garrison around it. And so that God's going to put a wall or a garrison around our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. All of us know or feel when we may be falling into what we might call a fear rut. Ever been in a fear rut? And that's a fear rut. You say, well, what is a fear rut, preacher? A fear rut is when you feel a chain of obsessive worry is starting to form in your mind about something. And researchers tell us that when this happens, you have 1 minute to steer clear of that rut. Or you're going to go down further, further, down further. So it's important that you learn to use that 1 minute window prayer wisely. And the wisest thing to do when you start to worry or fear is pray. Amen. So, Lord, here it is. Take over. In fact, we as Christians must allow worry and anxiety to become a cue for us to talk to the Lord. Let me illustrate. This is a corny illustration I'm going to give you, so be ready for it. Ivan Pavlov was a Russian experimental neurologist and physiologist. He was known for the discovery of what is called classical conditioning. Now, if you've ever taken psychology, everybody quotes this guy in psychology. And I had psychology in college, you know, and just enough of it to make me very dangerous. Anyway, what he did was he experimented with dogs, showing that behaviors can be learned through the association between different stimuli. During the 1890s, he did research the way dogs slobber. We mean drooling. Why they drool? And why is it, and how they drool in response to being fed? What he did was he inserted a small test tube into the cheek of each dog to measure the saliva when the dogs were fed with a powder made from meat. He predicted the dogs would slobber or salivate in response to food in front of them, but he noticed that his dogs would begin to salivate when they heard the footsteps of the assistant who was bringing the food to them. So he tried using a bell to see if that would work over that of the footsteps of his assistant. Sure enough, it worked. And every time he would ring the bell, the dogs would start slobbering. So you say, preacher, how do you apply that to what we're talking about, the matter of prayer? Here it is. As children of God, you and I must allow problems and worry and anxiety to become a cue to pray. Just as Pavlov's dogs became conditioned to salivation for dinner every time they heard the bells ring, we must let our fears and our problems and our anxieties become a cue for us to run to the presence of the Lord and lay it all in His hand. You say, do you do that all the time? I've been working on it for 75 years now, like this last Sunday. I have to work on it. We really have to work at that, right? Take your burdens to the Lord. And we say in the song, leave them there, but sometimes we slip back in and take them back. Amen. That's in other words, when fear about this or that or whatever comes into our life, our reaction ought to be, I need to talk to the Lord. We should never sit back passively and let our mind be captured by fear. No, we must talk to the Lord. And only one person can imprison your mind, and that's you. One closing illustration. How many of you have ever gone to a bowling alley and watched the people bowling? I've been there. I've been to bowling alleys, and I hadn't been in the last 30 years, but younger days I would go to bowling alleys and I would bowl some, but I never was a good bowler. If the pins would be in the gutter, I could hit a strike every time. I mean, it would be great. But I found that it's more fun watching people bowl than it is to bowl. And there's some people go to bowling alleys and just watch people bowl. Why? Because everyone has their unique style of bowling. You ever notice that? Every one of them have their unique style. Their own way to try to hit those pins with the ball. If you remember, there is a point at which, well, to move into the place where they can make a strike or at least will hit one pin. You've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. They lean one way because the ball is going the wrong way, and then they'll go another way. But none of that ever works. It never works. So here is one secret to fun bowling. Once you let the ball go, let it go. Let it go. My nephew has a son who plays baseball. And his son is an all-star baseball player in a Christian school in Monroe, Louisiana. They won the state championship last year. He goes to every game. And my nephew cannot sit down when the game's going on. My grandnephew plays second base. So that means that when he is out on the field, my nephew is over there where he's at. And he walks from one side of the field to the other. When he comes in to bat, he goes way over here on the other side. So for some reason or another in his mind, he thinks moving forward and going over there will help his son be a better player. It doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. So just let it go. The point is this, Elaine, is because we think that somehow worrying and fretting equals control of our problems. But of course, this is silly, isn't it? Worrying about our fears is just as effective as yelling at a bowling ball after it's been released. Or yelling at a boy on second base trying to do his best to play baseball. That doesn't work. We have to learn to give our fears and our problems to the Lord, knowing He loves us and that He is both willing and that He's able to help. So try it. Try it. Try this. And the next time a problem hits you, before the next minute is up, 60 seconds, talk to your Heavenly Father. Begin your conversation with praise. Because what you're doing when you begin your conversation with the Lord with praise, You are seeing Him as bigger than your problem. Then after praise, honestly and earnestly and specifically present your problem to the Lord and his your concerns. Then conclude the prayer with thanksgiving, sharing with him your appreciation as to who he is and what he has done and continues to do. Then leave your burden with him and let him take over. And you'll be surprised what he'll do. Now, when we do this, when we pray this, it's just as if the Apostle Paul is saying to us, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, and we will experience peace instead of fear." Charles Spurgeon once said this, "If you do not come to God, you will receive no peace. If you do not keep him near, you will retain no peace. And if you do not grow nearer and nearer to him, you will miss much of the power that you might have." And he concluded it by saying, "Abide in Jesus, and let him abide in you, and ye shall have an abundance of peace," unquote. And so we conclude this, and I know I put it in your notes there. The conclusion of all is this: I know I can't, but I know one who can. Amen. And when we do that, there's peace. So when we exercise this great privilege, we can impact earth and heaven. A few moments ago, Brother Doug led us in prayer. He prayed for Erica, our missionary of the week. She is many, many miles away. Do you think God heard that prayer? He said he would. Do you think he will answer that prayer? He said he would. And so we have the confidence that God is going to bless and use Erica Bowman as she deals with children every day of her life in East Kenya. And that's the same way with when we put things down on our prayer list here. We have a prayer list where we say, pray for the bus ministry that will be able to reach children. Well, we've reached one, but then as a call comes, and then there'll be this one and that one and this one and that one, and maybe we'll be back where we were about eight years ago when we were having two buses bringing 30 to 35 kids to Sunday school. Amen? It can happen. Oh, sure, you say, "Oh, preacher, we're 5, 10 years older than we were." I am 5 or 10 years older than I was when we used to go out on the bus. But you know what? I'm praying that God will put a tiger in my tank at my age, and we'll be able to get out there and knock on some doors and invite some people to come to our church and see what God can do this coming Sunday and the days that are ahead. And I'm excited about it. Prayer is a great privilege. So let's exercise that privilege at every opportunity. In verse 12, we find that David, like Daniel, prayed 3 times a day. In closing your notes, here's what I wrote in there. He prayed frequently. We ought to do that, shouldn't we? Amen? Pray frequently. You know, it's an interesting thing that in John chapter 17, at the great intercessory prayer, Jesus didn't say, "All right, boys, hold it. Let's get over here and let's find a place here and let's have prayer." Did you know he didn't do that? He just started talking to God. I remember the first time I met a fellow that did that. He prayed so much that you couldn't tell whether he's talking to you or talking to God. And he preached in chapel over at Tennessee Temple years ago. I forgot his name. I wish I could remember his name. He come down and I spoke to him and I told him I enjoyed the sermon. And he said, "Give me your name." And I gave him a name and I said, "I'm Jim Lilly." He said, "Lord, take care of Jim Lilly. Jim Lilly's a student here at the school. He really needs your help. He needs your direction in your life. Would you take care of him? And good to see you, Jim." And what on? I said, "That guy's got firsthand the information, buddy. He's on speaking terms with God, isn't he? He just prayed for me and went right on. I don't think he was showing off. I think that's his whole lifestyle. Just pray. Just talk to God. Someone said, well, you got to learn to say those big fancy words. You don't have to say those fancy words. Peter didn't say that when he was thinking. He didn't say, Lord, I believe you're omnipotent. I believe you're omniscient. I believe. He didn't. He just, when he was sinking down, he said what needed to be said. He said, Lord, save me. And that's exactly what we ought to do. Just be playing with the Lord. So he prayed frequently, and he resolved to pray fervently, to cry aloud to the Lord. That's what we ought to do. May God help us to do so. May God help us to be prayer warriors and pray. And I hope that all of our people will take the time to pray every day and seek the Lord and seek his word and follow him and be obedient to him. Amen. Well, thank you folks for watching out there in the social media. There may be more people watching it that are attending here tonight, but we're glad you joined with us, and we trust that the Lord will bless you and that you will get online, if you will, sometimes. And when you're watching, if you get online, we do send the syllabus, the partial syllabus is placed online, and you can pick it up and you can take notes along with the sermon if you're willing to do that. All right? Thank you for watching, and may God bless you all.